Good morning, everybody. This morning is part of a continuation of a series about the early stages of the Bible, the story of Moses. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, if you could turn to Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. If you've got it on your devices, if you've got it in a nice old-fashioned paper copy, all of those work. If you haven't got a Bible with you, just give a little wave, and my glamorous assistant at the back will furnish you with a beautiful Bible. Okay, so let's start with Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. If you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both of people and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Okay. So, we're talking about the Passover, a time where many of you may have heard the story before, and it may be familiar. So, let's start by saying, does anybody recognise these fine-looking gentlemen? Anybody? Any guesses? Yes. Van Halen. Anybody heard of Van Halen? Yes. Okay, so Van Halen were one of the biggest bands of the 80s into the 90s. And believe it or not, they're still going today. They had a reputation for debauchery, for a rock and roll lifestyle, and for making ridiculous requests whenever they played a gig. So one of the famous stories about Van Halen was that when they turned up to a gig in a new city, they would demand that there were bowls of M&M sweets in which all of the brown M&Ms were removed. If they saw a single brown M&M, they had a clause written into their contract that said, "We can cancel the show, we can do as much damage as we like, we can throw a massive strop, and we can just go home." Now, that seems like some fairly extreme behaviour. And you kind of wonder what they were playing at. Were they being divas? Well, no, they weren't. David Lee Roth, the lead singer of Van Halen, explained in his autobiography many years later that there was some reason behind this. They had 9 articulated lorries worth of equipment, kit, sound equipment, light equipment. It was incredibly heavy and it was incredibly difficult to set up. And if they turned up to a venue that hadn't properly prepared, then all sorts of chaos could happen. Lighting rigs could fail, it could be dangerous, people could get electrocuted. In one occasion, the floor of the gymnasium that they were playing in collapsed. So they had it written into their contract, this very, very specific clause to show or to see whether people who were setting up had read their contract. And if they got through and paid attention to this particular part and removed all the brown M&Ms, then they knew that they were in for a decent show where everything had been catered for. If those brown M&Ms were there, it showed, well, actually, these people aren't taking this seriously, so it could end up being dangerous that we're playing here. So it's only when you look back on the requests that were made in this situation that you see what they were for. Now, how can I relate this to Exodus? I hear you wondering, but bear with me. It is there, I think. In some ways, we can look at the story of the Passover in this way. God, through his messenger Moses, is insisting on the equivalent of the removal of brown M&Ms. He's saying lots of weird things about male lambs, about bitter herbs, about eating your food in a particular way and in a particular way of cooking. Now, when this was given to the Israelites, when Moses tried to persuade them to do this, they may well have been going, what are you playing at? As was said earlier about the story of Noah, who builds a boat in the middle of nowhere where there's no rain to be seen? This was a very odd request. But when you look back at it in the context of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, and the generations and generations that have passed before and after that, all of this stuff starts to make a little bit more sense. There's a huge amount of symbolism and a huge amount of prophecy in this passage, and many things tie in remarkably closely with the story of Jesus. And whilst I can't hope to cover all of it today, I'll pick out some of the things that stuck out. And maybe you can see that, you know, it's not just brown M&Ms, it's not just weird requests, but there's a reason for it. And in true Baptist style, my points all start with the same letter. You'll be pleased, Gregory. I've listened to you at least a little bit. So first of all, the lamb was perfect. So we see in the passage that each family was to take a year-old lamb, or if it's a small family, you can share it with your neighbours, depending on how much you're going to eat. So in our family, that'll probably be at least two lambs. But why a year-old male lamb? Well, first and foremost, the lamb is male, and it can be a ram. So it's a ram, it's a bit, or a billy if you're taking it from the goats, and these carry a higher price. So you need a good, solid, unblemished ram to make good, solid, unblemished little ones in the future. So if you are taking that lamb, you are making a statement about your commitment here. So you are sacrificing your finances to do it. You're also saying that you're sacrificing your future, potentially. Because if you have a good male lamb, good male ram, then that carries on the generations of sheep for the future. That increases your wealth because your finances, your prosperity was linked to the flocks that you had. So by giving that up to God, you're saying, okay, here you are, here is my future. And it's not just any old lamb. It has to be a good one. No manky, ropey-looking lambs that kind of shamble their way through. No, we can't have those. It has to be without blemish. It has to be perfect. It was incredibly important that the sacrifice that we give, or that the Israelites gave, was sufficient. That it was actually a sacrifice. How tempting is it for us to give second best? How tempting is it to give something up that we didn't really want anyway? Here you are, here's that tiny little crumb of cake that I wasn't going to be able to eat. Or here it is, here is my second best suit that I will donate to a charity shop or give to somebody else. This sacrifice was special. It was the greatest one that they could find. And there's another part in the account that says that you had to keep the lamb for 4 days. Now, the tradition was that for those 4 days, the lamb would be with you and you would be able to examine it. You'd be able to look at it in minute detail. How you examine a lamb, I don't know, but apparently you can do these things and you can check that there is no defect to it, that there is no imperfection. So you, by the end of that, you are pretty sure that that is a perfect lamb. So it's not just a quick cursory look over, kick the tyres, that one will do. This is a properly perfect lamb. The lamb was also painful. There was a remarkable amount of pain in this story, really, for everybody involved. First and foremost, there was the lamb. It was taken from its flock, from its family, into a strange environment, and then 4 days later, killed. The lamb has done nothing wrong. It's just gone about doing its sheepy business, gambling, cavorting, leaping about, and then dead. There were an awful lot of Israelites at this time. Numbers 1:46 tells us that there were 603,550 men aged 20 and upwards who left Egypt. Now that is an awful lot of people. It's an awful lot of families. And so it's probably a reasonable guess that we are talking about somewhere in the region of 500,000 lambs that were slaughtered on that one night. So that is a lot of sheep. You know, I don't know how many 500,000 sheep would be, but if I started trying to count them, I'd fall asleep. And is that in any way fair? You know, in this day and age, we have vegetarians and vegans and animal rights people and people who have seemingly more care about animals than they do about people. And yet we look in this story and there are a ridiculous amount of animals being killed for, well, what purpose? So there was an enormous amount of loss of life in this and in later parts of the story. And from that sadness comes salvation. God's people were also in pain. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt at this point. They were in cramped conditions. They had multiplied greatly, the story tells us. And because of that, we can probably assume that they were squashed together. If we think of refugee camps, if we think of displaced peoples, where they multiply, the space allocated them doesn't necessarily get bigger. So they are in small, crowded conditions. And to bring a lamb into your potentially quite small house with all of the enthusiasm and gambling that a lamb does is going to be, some commentators say, a daily reminder of what is about to come and what has gone before. So you have this ever-present leaping, barring and other things, animal going about its business in your house, reminding you of what it's there for. It may well have been 4 days of chaos, but people get attached to animals, especially these days. And, you know, there may have been some sadness attached to that of, oh, poor little lamb, we've got to get rid of it now. Maybe people were a bit more brutal in those days, but it strikes me that that cute lamb doesn't last very long and then he's moved on. And then, of course, there's the unimaginable pain for the Egyptians, the people who are not part of this blessing, not part of this Passover. They don't paint the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and they suffer the most unimaginable horror. There's nothing to say in the passage whether all the Israelites went along with this. I think I've always read it and assumed that, you know, they all went, okay, thanks Moses, let's go with this, straightforward. But if you think about people you know, the people that we are, how many of us go wholeheartedly along with everything that is instructed of us? Were there people of God, Israelites, who said, do you know what, this seems a bit daft? And did they suffer the consequences after for not following what God asked them to say? We read these stories nicely packaged for children, and perhaps we remember them from when we were in Sunday school, and we forget about the enormous loss of life for the Egyptians, possibly also for the Israelites. I can't even begin to justify in my own head or understand why God would want to do that. It makes no sense. So many people dying and others surviving. I can't get my head around that. And the thing that I cling to, is that I know that God was in it. And I know that for some reason it happened. And I hope and I pray that at some point in the future that will make sense. But for now, it's one of those horrible, nagging things about this story that I say, well, why? What was it there for? But then we move on and say that the lamb was predicted. And this is where it gets really, really cool. And this is where we look at some of the incredible predictions that the Passover looked forward to in Christ. Hopefully you've seen a connection, you've made that connection between what happened here for the people of God at Passover and what happened for the followers of God when Jesus died and was resurrected. But how does that work? Well, Jesus was perfect, like the Lamb was perfect. He was known to be perfect by his followers, the ones who chose him anyway. And by the time he entered Jerusalem, he had quite a number of followers. And he came into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. So he was greeted with a great deal of revelry. What is really interesting, when you look at the timelines of these things, Palm Sunday is 4 days before he was crucified. Now, we've seen that 4 days before. The lamb was kept in the house for 4 days before it was sacrificed. Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday 4 days before he was sacrificed, before he was crucified. And what did he do for those 4 days? Well, he preached, he taught, he cleansed the temple by clearing out the people who shouldn't be there. And he stood up in front of the greatest theologians of the time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he was examined. He was questioned. He was pushed to the limits. And he was found to be perfect. He was examined by his own people, and he was examined by the Romans. And he was actually put on trial by Pilate. The NIV translation in John 19:4 says, "Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for charge against him.'" And it's even clearer in the New King James, where it says, "Pilate went forth again and said unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.'" So, somebody completely independent, a Roman governor, said, "There is no fault in this man." So he was examined for 4 days and he was found to be pure. Now, none of this was known to the Israelites when they took that first Passover, when they were first told to bring a lamb into their house. It didn't make a lot of sense, but they went ahead and did it. It may sound a little bit trite, but and I think we can use things like this as an excuse to cover up things that we want to do or try and explain away stuff that we're struggling with. But there are times when God asks us to do things that don't make a lot of sense at the time. There are things that happen to us that don't make a lot of sense. And I'm not talking at this stage about building an ark, and I'm not talking about sacrificing a sheep and painting the blood on your doorposts. I think it'd be very unlikely that God asks us to do those things right now. But maybe there is something that God's nudging you to do. Maybe there is something that you're struggling with and you're thinking, should I? Shouldn't I? And if that ties in with, you know, the wisdom of the people around you and the wisdom of the Bible, then, okay, maybe that is what God's asking you to do. Maybe it doesn't make sense now, but in the future, we pray that it will. There's pain in the story of Jesus. His disciples, the women who followed him, and the other unnamed but their followers, they all grew to love him. And the accounts of his death in the Gospels show a huge amount of emotion. It was a horrible time for everybody involved. And they thought that was it. That was the end. There was no more. This great saviour that they hoped for was gone, and their disappointment was huge. There was a huge amount of pain for the lamb, for Jesus. Luke 22:44 says that in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was praying for, for God to find another way to do this. His sweat was like blood. He cried out so strongly to God that physical things happened to him. And there was the physical and emotional pain of being crucified, one of the most horrific ways to die that there was. And of course, there were the other people involved as well. There were the Romans, there were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, there were the people who didn't accept what Jesus was saying, who didn't want to follow him. That applies then, and that applies now. There are people who've heard the words of Christ and choose to ignore them. I think it's incredible that the prediction of the sacrifice of the lamb in Egypt was a way for the Israelites to be saved from the wrath of the Egyptians, the slavery that they were under, the physical pain and the physical slavery, but it was also safety from the wrath of God. And someone utterly and undeniably perfect was given for them and for us so that we can avoid the punishment that we rightly deserve and go free. The Passover that was given to the people in Egypt was temporary. It lasted for a year or so, and you had to go ahead and do it again. Another lamb had to be slaughtered, another lamb had to be given. Those ceremonies had to be adhered to allow you another year with God. What Jesus did in his death and resurrection did away with all of those things. His perfection and his sacrifice was permanent. It never needs repeating. It never needs going over again. It has been done once and for all for all of us. And we have a part to play in this. Our repentance is important. Our sincere remorse, our apology, our turning around for the things that we do wrong is something that God desires. But do we find ourselves wondering at times, do I need to do more? Do I need to sacrifice more? Do I need to give up more? Do we worry whether we're good enough for God's sacrifice, for God's love? So just take a moment now and stop and think, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, maybe with a new perspective. All of this preparation, all of this pain, this perfection, the passing over was for you. For you individually, for me, for all of us. Not because we deserve it, but because God loves us and God chose us. And you know what? That doesn't make sense. If you look at it logically, it's just way out there. And I can't get my head around it, but it's the truth. And those things that you are maybe struggling with now, somewhere down the line, they will make sense. Maybe that's not until we meet God in the end, but they will make sense, and they are there for a reason. Amen.